Wonderful as it always is. Thank y'all. It will be worth it all. Take your Bibles tonight, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tonight. I'll be in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Appreciate all the good singing tonight, the congregation, as well as the special music. It's always a blessing. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be saved tonight. Amen. Well, that's, I think, three of us. Amen. It is good to be saved tonight. And I'm sure thankful for the goodness of the Lord. Let's do a little study together tonight. See if the Lord will help us. We'll be a help. And as we try to here in just a moment, when I read the verses that we want to read, may seem maybe a little out of place. We want to deal with the home and the family, particularly marriage tonight. If the Lord will be our helper, try to strengthen our marriages. And amen. I think it'll be pertinent to all of us. And whether you're married or not married or have been married, and I believe this evening what we have to say is something that will touch all of our hearts if the Lord will help us tonight as we're trusting Him to do. If you want to, willing to, able to, stand with us. I want to read just three verses tonight is all we'll have time to cover. But I want to begin reading in verse number 30, Ephesians 4. And verse number 30, the Bible said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Boy, I'm looking forward to that day of redemption. I'm glad that what Jesus did for me and used the Holy Ghost to do, I'm glad that that was sealed in me, Lucas, 28 years ago. And that it ain't going to fade away. I have a promise. I'm going to make it to the day of redemption. And that's a blessed promise we have. He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'm glad my wife slipped back in. I thought after I announced what I preached, she's laying out tonight. Amen. I want to preach to us tonight on this thought. Please don't judge me. Some of y'all may have judged me all afternoon. What's he going to preach? But I want to preach on this thought tonight. It's time to get a divorce. Amen. It's time to get a divorce. You say, "Preacher, I don't see that anywhere in this text." Well, hang with me. And I promise I'm not going to preach blasphemy. But I do want to try to help us tonight. I am a married man. My marriage needs to be challenged. I have a son-in-law and daughter who just got married. And I'm so proud of them and watching them. And they need to be challenged as a newly wedded couple. And we have other young families. And by the way, we have older families. And we all tonight need to be challenged where we are. And I trust that the Lord tonight will use this passage. You can go ahead and be seated. Let me pray just a minute, because I'll sure need the help of the Lord to get this out. Amen. Before y'all cut me off. All right. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, your precious Son, I do bow my head to pray, knowing tonight that, Lord, again, we can without you do nothing. Lord, I pray that our prayer tonight would be an acknowledgement in heaven, Lord, of our acknowledgement that, Lord, we desperately need the help of God tonight. And I pray this evening as you've laid this thought upon our heart that, Lord, we'd be able to do it justice and that, Lord, we'd be able to challenge the homes and the families that make up this great work. And Lord, I pray this evening as so many around here have set such a good example, Lord, of longevity and marriage and relationship. Lord, it's not that they've not been without storms, Lord, but they have learned some of the things that we'll teach and preach tonight. Lord, I pray this evening the rest of us could fall in their footsteps and, Lord, be able to enjoy the things that, Lord, you have for us to enjoy in our home life. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In Ephesians 4, I think just about everybody here tonight, if you've read your Bible and heard much preaching at all, just within a few years, you'd be acquainted with Ephesians 4, Really, it's the Apostle Paul here laying out doctrinal and practical matters concerning both the church and the individual believer's new life in Christ. In the opening half of this chapter, he'll talk about the importance of unity in the church and the importance of leadership in the church, that the Lord has that Christ has appointed gifts, leadership gifts and offices that he calls men to fill to lead the church in the way that it should go. And he deals with the fact that there is a purpose for the church that is at work as we attend it and are joined, fitly joined to it, compacted to that our faith begins to grow, our lives are being built, and stability is brought so that we're not tossed about by every wind and doctrine that comes about by the sleight of men. That's why the church is important. Thank God for a church we can come to and hear the word of truth declared and then preach to our hearts and our lives and our families to bring some spiritual stability to us in these days. Now, this evening, the second half of Ephesians 4, where we've read our verses, the closing verses of the chapter, we understand that Paul is going to take it from the realm of the church into the realm of our lives as individual believers, our new life in Christ. He reminds us that we've been saved not to live and walk the way that we once did, that we're not to have our identification with our old life. And so he begins to challenge, and I think the importance of this, or the connection of this with the church and the matters of the church in this same chapter following this, is that the church can only be as strong and effective as its members' life and testimony. The church tonight is a body, but that body is made up of individuals. If you're a member of this church, you make up the membership, and this church is counting on you to live a life of a Christian and to live a life with a testimony that reflects the light of the gospel of Christ. And Calvary Baptist Tabernacle would be shocked tonight if we didn't have any good Christians being a part of the work of God. And so we're all striving in our own respective stage of growth in Christian life to be the Christian and the believer that God has saved us to be. And so Paul lays forth three different challenges, several more different challenges. I'll bottle them up in three different headings tonight, taken right out of the text. For instance, he gives a challenge to put off. In verse number 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so there's a challenge to every believer tonight from the word of God in this passage. And there's some things that you're to put off concerning the life you used to live. You're not to think the way you used to live. You're to put that off. You're not to go to the certain places maybe you used to go. Those things that are attached to that old man, that corrupt man, and all of his deceitful lusts, we're to, whatever that would represent in your life in this stage tonight, Paul said your responsibility as a believer is that there are some things that you need to put off. Number two, he'll say in verse number 24, there's some challenges concerning what you need to put on. And he not only says put off, but put on. And I like that, for Paul is not just about a bunch of don'ts. He's going to give you some do's to put in your life. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so some things we're challenged to put off, the new man we're challenged to put on. Amen. Things pertaining to righteousness and things pertaining to that of true holiness. Not just outward, external lists of do's and don'ts, but a life that is truly lived from the heart. Every believer has a responsibility to know what it is to really, truly be righteous and holy from the heart. Amen. I could preach on those, but notice with me verse 25 through 32. There is a third challenge, and this is laid out in the phrase not only put off and put on, but the phrase put away. The phrase put away, began it in verse number 25, wherefore putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And Paul is just simply saying, you need to put away lying, whether that's things you're saying or ways you're living or ways that you're treating people, and communicate truth one to another. That is important in our individual lives, because that is going to affect the church if we don't put away lying among one another. And so we go down about putting away anger. Be ye angry and sin not. And that gives place to devil. I'll say more about that in a moment. Let him that stole steal no more. Put that away out of your life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, and it may that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so it's about putting away lying, putting away anger, putting away thievery, putting away corrupt communication. And it's all about putting away. We see the phrase put away again used in the verses that we read tonight, where Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And so there are things tonight. Listen, everybody, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how spiritual you are in your own eyes or the eyes of others, everybody in here as individual believers ought to actively be putting off, putting on, putting away. These matters touch every area of our life. These things affect your place at the job tomorrow. These things will affect the people you come in contact with in the community by way of business or just casual conversation. These are the matters that touch every area of our life, every relationship of our life. Every matter of our life is wrapped up in these three responsibilities: put off, put on, put away. And I want to say tonight, they will never be more lived out in our lives than they are in our homes, and in particular when it comes to the matter of marriage. You may fool the preacher tonight, and you may fool your best friend tonight, and you may pull the wool over everybody else's eyes, but the fact of the matter is tonight, when it comes to this matter of living out our individual responsibility, probably your spouse knows you better than anybody. Amen. You'll have no greater opportunity to live these things out in daily relationships than you do in the matter of marriage. Now again, these are individual responsibilities we all have before God and to the church. They affect our church life, our work life, our family life, and even our marriage. And that's how we want to look at it tonight, using that phrase put away. Is where we want to focus in on tonight. This phrase put away, used in verse 31, is the Bible language of the process leading to divorce. And hang with me tonight. I'll clarify what I'm not preaching, and then I'll show you what I'm preaching. But this phrase put away taps us in to Jeremiah 3. If you want to look there, I'll read it to you tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 3. And give consideration. I know it's a attention grabbing title tonight, and I know this evening this is a little bit of a play on words, but will you let me use it for effect tonight? And if you don't let me, I'm going to do it anyway. All right. Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 3, and let me get my verse here in verse number 8, I believe it is. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. God is speaking now. He said, I had put her away. That's the same phrase we have in Ephesians 4. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went out and played the harlot also. In Matthew chapter number 1 and in verse number 19, I believe it is, probably the most familiar place that phrase would connect to your heart and knowledge of the Bible, is that Mary and Joseph were espoused to one another. She conceives a child of the Holy Ghost before they're wedded. And then we find that Joseph is in this time of turmoil. And what does the Bible say? He thought to put her away privily so as not to make her a public example. And the idea there was that he was going to go through what Moses described in Deuteronomy as the writing of a bill of divorcement, in which the process would be carried out. The initial phase would be a separation, and with the intent of restoration in time to come. And if those matters could not be solved, it would lead to an absolving of that marriage unit and that marriage family. And so God used the phrase, speaking about his relationship to Israel, that he had put her away. He had begun the process, but it was for restoration. The Bible said the Lord hated putting away. And I believe tonight with all my heart, divorce is something God never intended so far as the divine plan of God. And there's a lot of debates, and I understand it's a hot topic issue and a hot button issue, and a lot of people maybe see things this way and that way. I'm not here to argue tonight. I know the Lord hates putting away. He declared that in his own word. And when Jesus was questioned about it, about the writing of divorcement that Moses gave, Jesus did not even engage them in the debate, but rather took them back to the beginning and said, this was done for the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning, it was not so. And so the divorce is never the will of God. It's not in the divine plan of God so far as original intentions that God has established in the creation of man and woman and bringing Adam and Eve. Amen. It was God that said, man, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And we understand that tonight. Sadly to say tonight, that divorce has been a problem in society for thousands of years. This goes back at least to the days of Moses. We're instructed in again in the days of Christ, when the Pharisees had a question as to Moses permitting men and women to divorce one another in their marriages. And so it goes back at least as far as Moses. I'm sure maybe in certain other cultures in society prior to that, who knows, maybe they had some form of that as well. And so this is no new problem we're facing in our generation and in our day. And tonight, as we give consideration to this matter of putting away and divorce, I want to say tonight that the magnitude and the diversity of marriage problems in these days is the result of not living God's way. Now, I need some help right there. You'll never convince me this problem going on in our day is the will of God. This is all the result of man not doing things God's way. Somebody in that marriage, if not both, are engaged in living their own individual lives within that relationship in a way that is contrary to what we've read tonight, and every child of God ought to live by. And I'm telling you, as a pastor now for 20, coming up nearing 25 years of pastoring, I've counseled, done more counseling, marriage counseling. I about got the place. I even refuse to do it anymore because people's crazy. Amen. I've dealt with everything from homosexuality to people bringing in third parties into their bedroom, to pornography issues, to maltreatment, to drunkenness and physical abuse and emotional abuse and all sorts of things. You can't, I hesitate maybe to say it out loud, but I doubt there's anything that could be presented tonight that would shock me and blow my socks off regarding the issues and the problems that lead so many to have to make that tragic decision that divorce is the only way they can move forward. That ain't God's will. Amen. This evening you say, preacher, you say that's not God's will, but you say that you're preaching on it's time to get a divorce. I want to make some application tonight from these verses to marriage that I believe could lead to the divorce of marriages in exchange for what God intended. I don't mean tonight you divorcing your spouse. And let me say this tonight, I've never counseled anyone to get a divorce. I never will. I feel that strongly about what the Bible says, and I don't come to me tonight. I understand that there are exceptions. I understand there are, I say exceptions, I understand there are situations that I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't know how I'd live in somebody. Amen. If we didn't have a divorce, we'd probably have to have a funeral or a, amen, for murder or suicide, one of the two. Amen. I've sat in marriage counseling sessions and I thought, unto God, I'd never be married to that. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you, I've seen it all, Brother Tim, to the point. Amen. I understand. Amen. I've had to sit, especially women, down and say, I can't counsel you to get a divorce, but I'll never counsel you to stay in that. Everybody okay? Amen. You say, preacher, you believe, amen, that you got to just stay no matter what. That ain't what I said. Amen. That ain't ever what I've said. Everybody okay? It's about to get rough if y'all don't smile a little bit. Amen. And there's all sorts of issues that go on that my heart breaks over, and things that you know and friends that I have, even men that have been in the ministry with me and have experienced things, or their wives have experienced things, and this evening that is something that sometimes just maybe seems to be unavoidable, but no man or woman has to stay in an abusive relationship. Don't mean you got to get a divorce, but you don't have to subject yourself to being maltreated and mistreated and done wrong. And me and Miss Kate, we have certain boundaries in the vows that we've made. Amen. And we meant it when we said, till death do us part. But I know the line she's drawn, that if I ever lost my mind and crossed that, amen, it would be just a tragic way to, amen, approach living the rest of my days. And I'm sure there's lines that I've drawn or in my mind, amen, that it would be the same way. Some couples, here's my point tonight, some couples need to decide that they're going to divorce how things have been so that they can attain to a happy, healthy, and holy marriage that God wants them to have. God wants you to have a happy, healthy, holy marriage. Amen. And for some tonight, that means they're going to have a divorce of the way everything's been or the way things are going, and start embracing God's way and let God raise up something new in their marriage so that they, amen, can have what God wants him to have. Amen. And so making the play on the words of putting away. I'm preaching tonight, it's time to get a divorce. I know what you're going to think, preacher, that's just, amen, taking it too far. But this evening, listen, I believe, amen, we can put away some things out of our marriages, and maybe even tonight go home purpose, and things are going to be different, and the way things have been are not the way things are going to go, amen, and then we'll get back to doing things God's way, and God send new life back into our marriages at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Amen. Here's what I want to give you tonight real quick. Amen. I'm preaching on it's time to get a divorce. Amen. And I want to say tonight, when you have a marriage where the spirit is grieved. And the Bible said in verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. I believe tonight that marriage is more than a governmental contract. Amen. Marriage is a covenant between two who are being joined together in one to God, and then it takes God in the midst of that marriage for it to attain to what it needs to be. The assumption from this verse that I would derive in applying it to marriage, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, means that you have the Spirit of God and that you're sealed to the day of redemption, tells me tonight that these are, both spouses would have to be saved and sealed, and each having a relationship with the Holy Spirit in their own spiritual walk with God. Amen. Listen, you've got to know you're saved. You got, if you're going to have a marriage tonight worth having that is happy and healthy and holy, you're going to have to nail it down yourself. Amen. You can't get in on your spouse's salvation. You can't get in on their relationship with God. It takes you having a personal relationship with the Lord where you have not grieved God in your heart. You take a child of God in a marriage relationship and you let one or both or the other get crossed up with the Holy Ghost, my friend, it'll bring a strain upon that marriage whereby the Spirit of God will be grieved. In a Christian marriage, you gotta hurry. In a Christian marriage, the Spirit of God must never be grieved, for to do so can bring a forfeiture in that marriage of the power and the blessing and the liberty of the Holy Ghost upon that home. To grieve the Holy Ghost means that he is distressed, saddened, or afflicted with sorrow. I can relate tonight the prior verses to verse number 30. I believe maybe it's what Paul has in mind about grieving the Holy Ghost. A man lying or playing a hypocrite, evil communications or corrupt communications, and stealing time, stealing honor, stealing away that you ought to be giving to your spouse, been holding it back. Anger, being angry and without a cause, and letting that anger go down, the sun go down upon your wrath, giving place to the devil, Paul said. When you allow that to happen, all of these things are grievous to the Spirit of God. And in our marriages tonight, listen, marriage is more, amen, than just grunting it out and grinding it out and living a life just by, on sheer determination. A Christian marriage is absolutely vital that the Spirit of God be in the midst of that and working in me and working in my wife and working amongst us so that he can give us his power, he can give us his blessing, and he can provide the liberty that we need to live out our lives in the days that we have together. Amen. Tell you why a lot of homes and marriages need to get a divorce from the way that things have been, why they need to put away some things tonight, is that the Spirit of God, you know that you need to do that. When the Spirit of God is grieved in your life, amen, maybe it's just you and God, and you've not, as a husband, been what you ought to be and what the Spirit of God has led you to be and the Word of God has commanded you to be. And you've got him grieved tonight. You ought to get that right. You ought to say, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get right with God for God's sake and Jesus' sake. And I'm going to get right with God for my sake, but I'm going to get right with God for my wife's sake. Amen. And quit grieving the Holy Ghost so that we can have the kind of marriage we need to have. There may be wives here tonight. You need to get right with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You've had him grieved and bound. Wonder why there's so much strain and stress and why life has no liberty, why it feels like everything's bogged down. Maybe you're the one who screamed the Holy Ghost. Everybody okay? I'm preaching tonight. Amen. I'm telling you, we in our marriages need to understand how important and it is that we maintain a right relationship with the Spirit of God. Amen. If your marriage is going to be blessed, it's going to be him that does it. That's exactly right. Number two, buckle your seatbelt. Amen. Marriage needs a putting away, a divorce from the way it's been to the one that Jesus would have for them when strife is grown. Not only where the Spirit is grieved, but where strife is grown. Notice what he said. And again, I understand this is about the individual Christian. These things we preached them till we're blue in the face about, and it's applicable, and even in context, I believe it's what Paul has in mind, that we as a congregation among one another have to do this. But again, if you can't do it in your own home, you're not going to do it in the church. If you can't do it in your marriage, you'll never do it in this ministry. Amen. And I'm just pastoring here now, but the way some folk act in church, I can't imagine what their marriage or home must be like. Amen. We're rattling cages. We're getting personal now, ain't we? I'm going to tell you something. Strife being grown is never the will of God. I hate this. I'm just telling you what I've seen. I've been in homes where there was so much strife, they were punching holes through the sheetrock. You listening? I pastored families and marriages where the law had to be called out because they were out in the yard nearly physically brawling with one another. And then come in church the next Sunday singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Do you know what an oxymoron that is? That's not the way that a Christian home ought to be governed and run. Amen. Strife is grown where strife is grown. Here the Apostle Paul gives a list of six matters of strife that we must avoid, and that there are marriage, these are what I would call marriage killers. These will murder your marriage if you allow them to be grown within your family units. You've got to learn to battle these things. And if you think you're bigger than dealing with these, you don't have problems in these things, and you've got it all nailed down and that there's no issues. And my friend, you pray for the rest of us, because these things are a part of our humanity that we as God's children have to overcome again by the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a man when I first began to pastor my first church, and I can call his name. He's been dead and gone. His wife's been dead and gone. They were old when I went there. I think they was in their 90s still coming to church together. And they were the Lambiths. I can't remember her name, but I remember his name well, David Lambeth. He'd sit about where Isaac would be on that side of the church, about that far back. And he would stand up and he'd begin to testify, and nothing wrong with it. He'd say, I want to thank the Lord for saving me. I want to thank the Lord for my wife. And then he would say, Brother Tim, in front of the whole church, me and my wife, I'm talking about a man married like near 70 years, say, me and my wife ain't ever had a fuss and we've never had a fight. Amen. I wouldn't dare insult him in public, not in them days. Amen. But on the inside, Brother Mike, I thought, yeah, right. Amen. It's strife. Strife comes. Strife is a part of marriage. Amen. Amen. We've got to make sure we don't allow it to grow. Notice this list of things. Now, this works in the church, but it works in marriage too. Number one, let all bitterness be put away. Bitterness, I run through this quickly. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment from a grudge-filled attitude. You cannot allow bitterness to come into your marriage. It'll be a marriage killer. And resentment just boiling on the inside, where you've got your feelings hurt, maybe justly or unjustly, about some matter. Your husband said something he shouldn't have said, and it hurts your feelings, and it begins to breed and brood and smolder a resentment down in your heart, and grudges begin to be formed, and that attitude begins to grow about a grudge and a grief that is full of bitterness. And maybe your wife did something that, and maybe she knew or didn't know what she done, but it just hurts your feelings and insulted you. And now you've got this little part of a hurt or an offense that has wounded you in your spirit. Bitterness is that smoldering resentment that just builds and bubbles and boils and begins to drive a wedge of a grudge-filled attitude between you and your spouse. Here's what Peter said to husbands. He said, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and be not bitter against them. So evidently it is an issue, at least from the husband's perspective, where bitterness would grow over some offense that has been taking place. You know that you need to move on. You know that you need God, amen, to put an end, amen, to how your marriage has been, and to resurrect a new, happy, healthy, holy marriage, amen, where that strife of bitterness has been allowed to grow and fester and build, amen. And listen, where there's bitterness, there's only one there's only one thing you can do apart from prayer and casting it upon the Lord, amen, and really maybe a lot of these things it boils down to, you're going to have a conversation. Bitterness is never solved without, and strife is never solved without a conversation. Amen. And I don't know why we human beings are so afraid to have a conversation. I mean a healthy conversation. Amen. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know the first thing God did? He made them have a conversation with him. Amen. There's only one way to solve an offense, and that is to sit down and say, we need to have a conversation. Amen. Bitterness. There's some folk in marriage, they've been bitter for years and years and even decades. To the point, Brother Jack, they don't even know why they're bitter. They're just bitter and mad and upset at everybody, and it bleeds out of their marriage, into the church and at the work, to the place that their children can't even stand up. That's what bitterness does. That's why Paul said, and that root of bitterness springs up whereby many be defiled. It doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect your spouse. It's going to eventually affect every area of your life when you allow bitterness, amen, to be a strife grown within your heart. Bitterness. Then he says wrath. Amen. Wrath. You ever had wrath in your marriage? Well, you say, preacher, I don't know if I have or I haven't. Amen. Well, we'll ask your spouse, all right? What is wrath? Wrath is rage expressed in the passion of the moment. Wrath is something that just, and it's going to go along with another one of these here in a moment, so I just move on, but wrath is just that explosion of passion about something that has happened. He deals with anger. Let me deal with this one for a moment. Anger, strife of anger being grown in a marriage. It's a marriage killer. Anger here deals with subtle and internal smoldering, often associated, listen with this, often associated with a desire to punish. Amen. I can't think of anything more detrimental to a marriage than when anger grows to the point that you began to punish your spouse in different ways that you know is a punishment to them. Amen. I'll just tell you some of the things I've seen. Amen. Wives have gotten angry before and said, you ain't sleeping in my bed. Amen. Amen. I've told Miss Kate, amen, bless God, it ain't just your bed, it's our bed, and I'll bless God sleep in it. I don't care how upset you are. Amen. And we've tested this, amen, a time or two. Amen, where she, and it ain't all her. I've had my anger issues too, all right? But, amen, there's been times she said, I'll go sleep on the couch. Bless God, you sleeping on the couch, I'm sleeping on the couch. It's just how it's going to be. Amen. And sometimes we inflict punishments and passive-aggressive ways that are nothing more than the anger, amen, the exercise of punishment that is bred by an old angry spirit that we have toward our spouse. Amen. Anger. Now, listen. Amen. We was in Florida this week. And one of my nephews got to join us on our trip, and we was cutting up with him about having a girlfriend. He's only like 13 or 14. He got no business having a girlfriend, but I got cutting up with him about it. And he said, I don't want a girlfriend. Girls are complicated. I said, you got that right, boy. Amen. He said, at 14, he's already got it put together. Girls are complicated. Amen. And guys are complicated. Amen. And men and women ain't the same. We don't think the same. We don't approach things the same. There are differences that we have. And sometimes those differences bring a strife that stirs an anger up on the inside of us. Amen. That is something you got to deal with. Amen, that my friend, you need to ask God to help you get over. I know people that have been angry with their spouse for years and years and years and years and years. And if they don't do something about it, Brother Randall, they're going to die mad. Amen. And that ain't the will of God. Notice he says clamor, and I'm hastening on. Clamor. Clamor is something that, when I looked at this, preparing for this, it deals with a shout or outcry resulting in outbursts that is the result of loss of control. It's resulting in outbursts. That outburst then is the result where one has lost control of their emotions. Amen. Me and Miss Kate, we ain't got it all nailed down. There's been some times we've had some knockdown dragouts as far as strife and contention goes. One thing we've never tried to do or allow, and by the grace of God, it's not been a prevalent thing as it has been for others that I've counseled. That is raising your voice and yelling at each other. Do you understand? There may be some here tonight. I hope not. Amen. But do you realize there are some that in their marriage every day they're yelling and screaming and having clamor and outbursts? Can you imagine living in that? I ain't living in it. I promise you I ain't living in it. That is a crazy way to live your life, beating and banging and screaming and losing control of your emotions. Ain't no wonder we got the issue we have in our day in this matter of divorce and families and marriages falling apart on every hand. And really the only reason they say the divorce rate's going down, but best I can tell, Brother Gerald, the only reason it is, amen, that more and more people's refusing to get married and they're just shacking up instead of getting married. They'll shack up with this in a while and they'll get mad and blow up and run out, and then they're with another and then another and then another. And the divorce rate may seem to be coming down, but people's not dealing with these issues that are going on in their own life. Amen, where they have just no temperance. The Bible word, Brother Tim, would be temperance. No temperance. If you're a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the fruits of the Spirit, amen, is that you have a governing of your emotions. Amen. You say, well, she just lights my fuse. Amen. She may, but you got to learn in the Holy Ghost how to control your emotions. You say, boy, he just knows how to push my button. When he pushes them buttons, hey, I can't take it anymore. I got to give him a piece of my mind. One preacher said, don't give too much of it. You ain't got much left. Are you listening? Amen. Clamor. I feel, there's a part of me feel sorry for people that live fussing and yelling and screaming at each other. Amen. Clamor. Evil speaking. Boy, this is a big one. You say, well, that don't apply to marriage. Well, listen, evil speaking deals with a slanderous and ongoing defamation of the actions and intents of another. Evil speaking is you begin to voice a defaming remark, or you put a mark of demarcation on what someone has done and on what you think the intentions are behind their actions. Amen. Men are jerks. Right? It's just natural. Men just naturally, they're jerks. And there are things that we say we don't even know we said. Don't know. We didn't mean nothing by it. It just come out. And sometimes a wife will begin to put intent with that, well, he don't love me. It ain't that he don't love you, and maybe he shouldn't have said what he said, but hey, we're jerks. Sometimes men think, well, she did this and that, and I bet it's for this reason, and they began to ascribe intentions to something that really they don't know the intent of the heart behind it. Amen. There are things that over the years I've had to learn my wife likes for me to do. She's a neat freak and like certain things. Yeah, I guess every wife's that way. And, amen. There are things that don't bother me. I don't see it as a thing to be done. She'll say, can't you see that? How can you walk through here 20 times a day and you can't see that? I didn't see it. It wasn't the intent of my heart to give you a bad day. I just didn't see it. There's things that hey man, y'all gonna think me and Miss Kate need some counseling. Y'all can counsel us when we're done tonight. There'll be things that Miss Kate will maybe say or something she'll do, and I think, man, she's trying to get me today. She's trying to give me a bad day. And it ain't that. She didn't think nothing of it. Amen. You go ascribing intent to your spouse all the time without, again, having a conversation. Hey, you said this, you did this, you acted this way, you responded this way. I feel like maybe you meant this. What in the world's going on, big boy? Having a conversation sometimes clarifies everything. Amen. Malice. I think Brother Tim several years back did a study on malice in Sunday school. Again, that just a wonderful study. It stuck with me in my mind. Paul said, put all these away. And then he said, with all malice. Malice is to regard with extreme ill will, a disposition to injure another without cause for one's own gratification. In other words, malice brings this thing. It's really the final thing that is attached to all of these, that there's just such extreme ill will that you'll begin to injure your spouse and get gratification out of watching them get hurt by what you said on purpose, what you didn't say, how you acted, how you silent treated, and how, amen, amen. And all of that is attached to a heart full of malice. You want to kill your marriage? Live with ill will toward one another. Live with a gratification to injure them because they injured you. They hurt you, so you're going to get them back. You've got the record. Again, we was on the trip this week. Colin and Sam, they got cutting up. And they was grabbing these, Brother Larry, they was grabbing these, I don't know what there was, it was a reed off of a lily pad out of the lake. And them things was, I'm talking about, big. And they kind of come up and they're wet and they're real flimsy, but they have some meat to them. And Colin reared back, Sam bent over. Colin reached down in the lake, grabbed one of them things while Sam was bent over, and he reared back and went, whack! Sam went, woo! He welded up on the back of his leg. And Sam, a few minutes later, he reached down and he grabbed one and he whacked him back. And I heard Colin screaming, running around the back of the boat. Ah! A few minutes later, Sam got him again. And Colin looked at him. He said, we was even. And Sam said, we ain't even till I'm one ahead. I guess I raised him that way, and that may be good on a boat with your nephew, but that's a terrible way to have a marriage. I'm keeping the score, and I want to make sure that I'm the one who's got one more mark on my side than you have on yours. What is that? That's malice. Where the spirit is grieved, where the strife is grown. And then let me end tonight, verse 32. Boy, we've made a mess out of this, where selfishness is gratified. Verse 32, in this verse, really this verse is filled with three commands that requires you and I to die to ourselves. You cannot do this if you are a selfish person. You cannot exercise this. In fact, let me word it this way. This list is not only, and really it is, if there are things that we have to put away, then we've got to fill it with something else. If you got something that you've got to get out and get away from, we believe tonight whatever it is and we've got a void, we've got to fill that void with something that is virtuous. By the way, these are spiritual virtues that replace the issues dealt with in verse number 31. But I want to say tonight, more so than being a spiritual virtue of replacement, really these three commands are the antidote for the strife and trouble in any marriage. My friend, selfishness will hinder us from being able to exercise kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness to one another. How is it that people can go on holding grudges? Listen, I'm not talking about years. I really can't understand years at a time. How can Christians hold grudges long at all? Here's why: you're selfish. Life's all about you. And listen, that don't work in a church. That don't work on the job. That don't work in government. And it sure don't work in a marriage. Selfishness, where selfishness is gratified, I withhold that I am commanded to give because I want to hang on to whatever I think that I'm entitled to. To be selfless is to be kind. He says here, and be ye kind one to another. How many of y'all understand tonight it's okay to be kind to your spouse? Amen. Kind, I got a kick out of this. I got a kick and conviction both. You know what kindness is? If I could define it here doing a word study, it just simply means to furnish what is needed. You know that's kind if you know that your spouse has a need, that you would furnish that, and within your ability that you would be the one to step up and provide that. I believe that's right. That's just being kind. That's called being kind. We're told about our Christian life among our brother. How can the love of God dwell in us if we see our brother have a need and we shut off our bowels of compassion to him? John said, the love of God cannot dwell in somebody like that. Amen. And if that's true in the church and among the people of God, how much more so should we in our marriages seek to be kind, to just kindly furnish what is needed? Amen. Certain things that I need, certain things I'm aware that my wife needs. We had our anniversary this year, and out in Montana, was on one of our walks, and I asked her the question, I said, what do you need? What do you need from me? Didn't mean it wasn't, it was a good conversation. You still remember it, don't you? Good, all right. I know why she remembers it. I won't tell you that part of it, but just asking, what is it that you need? And she told me, she said, here's what I need. And she began to lay it out and explain it and voiced it. You know what would be unkind to me after opening up that way? To shut that down and say, I don't care what you need. I'm not going to furnish that. And it wasn't a real big thing. Amen. And I understand, listen, I understand that some things men don't see eye to eye on with maybe around the house as women do, but it wouldn't hurt us men to just say, you know what, if my wife needs me to pick up my clothes and put them in the hamper, I can do that. If that's something she needs, it's just kind to do it. Miss Kate's got a thing. I don't understand it. It ain't a big deal to me. It really is not. She likes the shower curtain to be stretched out all the way around, amen, from end to end, when we're done. Don't leave it all shoved to one side or the other. Any of you other women are psychotic like that, that it's got to be that way? I mean, to me, that's psychotic to be that detailed. I'm getting out of the shower, throw it to the side, you dry off, get your clothes on, ready to go. It's time to get the day going. I can't tell you how many times she said, could you not just pull, it don't take, and it don't, it really don't. It takes like a millisecond to reach over and slide it over. And it dawned on me one day after she had said it 5 or 6 or 7 or 20 times. I can't remember. It was a lot, Brother Jack. That it finally dawned on me, hey, this ain't a big thing to me, but this is a need for her. And these days I still forget, but it's because I'm going senile, not because I don't care to meet her need. You know what that, I think it is. You know what? Sliding that thing over, that, when she hears that, you know what that is to her? That's an act of kindness. Something, you say, that's so silly and stupid, preacher. Yeah, but it's a big deal to her. Amen. I don't understand. She's tried to explain it all to me. Water on the curtain and it discolors the curtain. And who cares? We'll go buy another shower curtain. They're only 99 cents. Right? Amen. It's an act of kindness. What could you do tonight? What could you go home and do tonight that would be an act of kindness towards your spouse? And you know it would be. Riley, you know, boy, I could win husband of the week if I just do this little thing. Little things add up. Amen. Be kind. Number two, he said, be tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Only selfless people can be tenderhearted. It deals with a sense of being well compassioned. That there's a compassion, there's something empathetic in your heart toward another. That really, and you see it in the word tenderhearted as opposed to what? Being hard-hearted. Being hard-hearted. That may be a bigger deal for men than for women. Women are by nature, I guess, softer and more tender. Men are more gruff, and we've been raised and trained to be that way, sometimes to our own detriment. I see a problem with the way that they're trying to make men lose that roughness. Amen. This watering down and tenderizing of boys in these days, that is not going to fare well in the future of this nation. Amen. And so men are made in the image of God to be a little more gruff and rough. But that don't mean, men, that we ought to be treating our wife with such hardness as though she's some kind of doormat. Amen. The wife, I would say this, Brother Mike, the Bible said, and I've heard preachers get up and rail, women are the weaker vessel. You better read that. Didn't say she is the weak vessel, said she was the weaker vessel. Both vessels are weak. One may be a little weaker than the other, but we're not as big and bad and tough and strong and Superman as we want to think we are. Amen. And so being well compassionate, being moved easy. Amen. I got to quit, but how many of y'all understand? Now say amen right here, men. Don't be afraid. Women like to use, I'll say it very politely, they like to use more words than we're accustomed to using. Right? I don't mean that offensive. Go read all the books, all the studies say women talk more than men talk. And women need to talk. They need to get it out. They need to express it. Lucas 8, there's something about, I mean, they can, that you come in from work and Maddie asks you, how'd your day go? What do you usually say? Good. It was all right. You say, well, how was your day? And I'm just assuming 20 minutes later, you're still hearing how her day went. About right? All right. That I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush. There are exceptions, but generally I found that's how it goes. When that woman's talking, Riley, Isaac, when your wife's talking to you, that's a good chance to sit down and tender your heart toward what she's saying. When she's had a bad day or something's gone on that has affected her day or upset her day, to just sit there and listen and take it in and say, I'm praying for you. I'm sorry you had to deal with that. How can I help you? How can I assist you? How can I whatever? And being tenderhearted to the need of your spouse. Thirdly, and I think this is the most important, you'll have to learn this. You'll have to learn this. This is why so many divorces are ending in literal divorce. Is it Paul said, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Forgiveness is so vital in a marriage. Without forgiveness, listen, you're gonna hurt your spouse and your spouse is going to hurt you. And if you don't learn how to exercise forgiveness in marriage, you will not be able to exercise forgiveness in any other relationship you have. Amen. Amen. Let me say here, forgiveness doesn't mean you got to put yourself back in a volatile, dangerous situation. Amen. And some women do, and that's their business. Amen. I have opinions about all that. You say, preacher, you get in people's business. I've been called to people's houses. Amen. I've literally nearly come to fist fights with drunk men who are raging against their families, and I get the call to have to go in the middle of that. I'm not a brawler. I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to be a striker. But any man that would make his family be put in a dangerous situation, I got no use for that kind of man. Zero. And forgiveness is something you got to learn to exercise, but that don't mean put yourself in a situation that is not healthy. Is that right? It's exactly right. So I'm not talking about those kind of situations, but if your spouse says something to you that just kind of upsets you a little bit, guess what you're going to have to learn to do? Forgive. Miss Kate said some things that's hurt my feelings before, and I'm a pretty tough guy. Amen. You know why we're still married? Because I've had to learn to forgive. I've said and done some of the most stupid things. Amen. Have I ever told y'all about what I did to her in Louisiana? I'm done. I'm just rambling now. Y'all put up with me this far. You can bear it a minute. Amen. Do I need to tell that story? But you'll have to forgive me again. I love it. Was down in Louisiana. We'd gone down for my brother Dave's wedding, and we had gone shopping one of them big Tanger outlet stores. You pull up to the store, and I was off with my brother, and we come across our vehicle. And at that time, listen, I ain't a great husband today, but I was a pitiful one back early on. She had, I don't know how many youngins we had at that time, 3 youngins. She had all the youngins, and I had been off golfing and was running up around that outlet with my brother and I think both of my brothers, and we was just having fun. We come across our car. Don't ask me why, Brother Mike. I didn't have evil intent in doing it. I just thought, man, it would be so funny to take that car and move it, and then when she comes out, it won't be there. In my mind, I thought the first person, Brother Tim, she'll call is me. She'll get a hold of me. And that ain't how it happened. She called the law, thought somebody stole the car. And by the time it got to me, I'm talking about Randall, it was big, bad business. And amen, I hurt her that day. And she hurt me in more ways than one after it's all said and done. And I had to take my licks that day. And it was a big deal. And she's over there. I see it in her face. It's just that root of bitterness trying to grow back up out of her. was a bad day. That was a stupid thing I done. But I think she's forgiven me. We've made it this far. I'll tell you right now, I ain't ever moved the car on her. Amen. That'll never happen again. Amen. But forgiveness. There's been things. We're married 26 years, coming up on 27 years this year. And you know what we're still having to do from day to day, time to time, season to season? Have to sit down and say, hey, I'm sorry. And the other side say, I forgive you. You know, that's powerful in marriage. Some of you men never say, and I guess some women never say they're sorry. I've met some of them. Do you know that can be so powerful to sit down and say, hey, I done you wrong. I acted wrong. I spoke wrong. And I'm sorry. And the power in that moment for somebody to look at somebody else and say, I forgive you. You know what happens in that moment of time? That marriage begins to blossom and grow and be what God wants it to be, happy, healthy, holy. Amen. I've not preached tonight as a pastor in this day, we've got people just getting started, getting married. We've got people who's been through divorce. I ain't preaching nothing I preach to remind or bring up anybody's past. It's to help you where you are. And I hope you've received it that way tonight. It's time, listen, in context of how we preached it. Don't you go out here and say, Pastor said we all supposed to get a divorce. No. Amen. Put away the way maybe it's been or some way you've been acting. Maybe it's a small matter tonight. Maybe it's a big matter tonight. Put to application these three verses in your Christian life and let the Lord give you the kind of marriage He wants you to have. Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for this place. Lord, thank You for the homes that make up this place. Lord, we need, especially, Lord, this younger generation that You bless this church with that's just getting started and having children and the anticipation of children in days to come. Lord, You know tonight, Lord, this church has got to have some strong marriages. And so, Lord, I pray for the young folk, Lord, that are just getting started. I pray for those of us, Lord, that's been down the road a little ways. Lord, seems like in these days we hear more and more of people in the season of life that even Miss Kate and I is in are, Lord, walking away from each other. And rather than resolving the issues and seeking the face of God, Lord, dividing and destroying and tearing apart their homes and their marriages, I pray, Lord, that those of us in that season of life would, Lord, be so sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And then, Lord, for those that, Lord, are now on up in years and, Lord, have lived long lives together, Lord, I pray that their example would be a shining light on a hill in a very dark world. Lord, that we could look to as an earthly example that, Lord, we can make it in these days. Lord, these that have made it thus far and this far, and these that have been married, and Lord, maybe have had wonderful marriages, Lord, they've had to weather a lot of storms and apply a lot of the truths that we've given tonight. Lord, I pray this evening that they could be a voice in our life and in our ear, Lord, to help us, Lord, know how to navigate some of the things they've already been through. Lord, we'll bless You for how You take all that, minister to families, and then, Lord, the strength that comes to the church as a result of that, we'll sure be thankful, Lord, for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank You for Your attention tonight. I hope that's some kind of help. I feel like we dropped the ball, but we give You what the Lord laid on our heart.